here tonight, as I said. We're in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 this evening. And if you would stand to your feet, just out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, as we are going to look at verses 9 and 10. The Scriptures read as follows: "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many hurtful, foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Indeed, it is one for us to think about seriously, because we have a tendency from time to time to covet after things when we see others that may have so much more than us, and think ourselves that if we just had this, we just had that. And Lord, sometimes we can get to scheming, coming up with things that are just not according to wisdom, especially heavenly wisdom, but more like earthly wisdom. And we can make mistakes and even pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. So I pray that you would keep us from presumptuous sins, as well as covetousness and greed and avarice. I pray now that you would bless the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now our verses here are teaching us that to continue in a discontent state will ultimately lead to disaster. Apparently, people who desire to be rich have never read the end of Paul's letter, or Proverbs 23, or John 6, or any of the many passages that warn us about that very thing. All kinds of trouble can follow a rich man. We know that. Problems that are simply not known to a man of meager means, or a man that's trying to live frugally. If a man becomes rich by the blessings of God, then I think he should think nothing of it, but rejoice that God has mightily blessed him. Maybe it was because, one, he was diligent with the labor of his hands. Maybe it was, secondly, because of his faithfulness. Or maybe it was just the goodwill of God and his providence to grant him favor, or a combination of all three in some way. But if you are desiring it, if you are lusting after it, you will surely come to a place of great dissatisfaction. I want you to listen to Proverbs 23 and verse 4. It says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." Oftentimes in our own wisdom, we think we've got this great plan to make it big. I've got this idea. I've got this vision. I've got a business endeavor. I've got an investment that once I do this, I'm going to become incredibly rich. Well, Proverbs warns proverbially, labor not to be rich. But Jesus tells us in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, for that thing that we can put our hands on, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And of course, our text verse here says that loving money is actually the root of all evil. It is the ground from which springs so many sorrows. Now, the desire to get rich seems harmless enough, but there is always a temptation to get rich by hook or crook. And that in and of itself is a snare of the devil, and it can lead to even further evil desires. One writer said it this way. He said, "Greed plunges a man into ruin and destruction." Plunge is a really good word for this particular thing. If you've ever jumped off of a high area into water, like off of maybe a railroad bridge or off of a cliff or something of this nature, it's a plunge. That's the best way to describe it. Now imagine thinking back to that time that you jumped off of something like that into water, trying to stop your descent. You're going to stop it or just slow your impact of the water down a little bit. Imagine trying to do that. There's nothing you can do. And once you've taken a leap, you've taken a leap. You can't imagine lessening the impact of the water. There's just simply no way to do it. The plunge is imminent once you've left the place of relative safety. You're going to hit the water with the force that nature gives you from gravity and your weight plus the height at which you jump. All of that is going to combine to determine the kind of plunge that you take. But you're going to plunge no matter what. And that's why this, as that writer said, this desire, this greed, this lusting after wealth is that immediate plunge. It's that leap. And to come back from it, there's just nothing you can do. I remember going off a rope swing as a kid one time, and I knew that once I let go and I swung out, I had to do it because there was no coming back. Because the way that this rope swing went, a little bit of an arc, it would always come back in and hit this big old tree. And so when I swung out there, I remember turning loose and just wishing I had never climbed that tree in the first place. Of course, once I hit the water, I was back up the tree like 50 more times that afternoon. But this kind of plunge, most do not recover from it, this desire to be rich. Now, our verse says that they drown men in destruction and perdition. And these are the results of the temptations and the snares and the foolish and hurtful lusts that come with the desire to be rich. So let's look at our text verse, verse number 9. And it says this, but they that will be rich. That little phrase, they that will, is actually a single Greek word that means to be disposed or willing or intending to do a thing. Not that they are rich, but that they are intending, they are desiring, their goal is to be rich. It is not the rich that always falls into these traps. I know wealthy people that are walking with the Lord today. Wealthy people that are serving God with fervor and with all their gifts. But it is those, he warns us, that are desiring, that are greedily seeking after wealth, are the ones that are going to fall into this trap. Because the desire has the seed within it, as one Puritan said, to catapult the soul into hell. Harper's New Testament commentary says that there are those who have fixed their desires on material wealth and have made it their overriding motive. They are fixed. They are unmoving. They will do whatever is necessary to get there. Now these folks are just simply setting themselves up for great sorrow. We actually have a word that might make more sense for you if you can understand it in the most basic sense. Have you ever known anyone or heard of bulimia? This is an eating disorder characterized by binge eating that is followed by a purging. The person will eat large amounts of food in a very short period of time. Then they will purge themselves in an attempt to rid their body of the food before many calories could be stored in their body. That way they can be gluttonous and try to avoid the ramifications of gluttony. The very word that is used here for they that will is actually bulimia. It is implying, and the word means implying, that a person is purposing or designing to be rich, to make it the object of their desire. And notice, to fill up his passion with the hopes that it will not destroy them. So they've got this idea, okay, I'm just going to, if I could just fill up on wealth, if I could just get as much as I possibly could, and I'll figure a way for it not to hurt me. I'll figure it out. I'll do something so that it won't hurt me, but I want it so bad. Now, a recovering bulimic will tell you that their desire is to, in fact, be full, yet not to gain weight, and it takes them into many hurtful and foolish situations. It's hard on the organs of the body. The acids from vomiting the food scars the backs of the teeth and mouth. The massive amount of laxatives destroy the stomach area, the vitamin deficiency. There's so many snares to the disease that are just like the snares to somebody wanting to fill themselves up on wealth as fast as they possibly can, to gain as much as they can and grasp as much as they can, imagining that it's not going to hurt them. Rather, moderation never allows for those type of problems. Just like a person that's working quietly with their hands to the glory of God. They're often without those hurtful lusts that someone that is burning to get rich are fraught with. Now, the temptation mentioned here are those that would cause you to do wicked things in order to accomplish your purposes. If you will get rich at all costs, it will cost you more than you have. In fact, you will be in debt and the debt of sin before you can even know it. I don't think people understand that when you start desiring something like this, where it can possibly take you. God is giving us a warning here. We may not have tasted it. Maybe you have not tasted that desire to be rich. Maybe you've not ever been in that situation, and I thank God for it. The snare mentioned here refers to the kind of snare that birds are taken into. Unsuspecting. You think it's going to be okay. The bird thinks it's going to be fine getting in the trap and getting out. An unexpected bird will have a net thrown over before they know what happens, and it'll catch them. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28 that a faithful man abounds with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. He's not going to be found innocent. Now, I know what it is like to desire wealth, to desire to be rich, and what the end of it can be. I remember living in Charleston, South Carolina, and we met a couple in church, and they said, "Oh man, we just got this business off the ground. You have got to come over to the house and see what we're doing. Y'all are going to want to be in it. Man, y'all look just like the people that would be perfect for a business like this. We are going to be making so much money this time next year. What? Oh yeah, we've already got the house picked out that we're going to buy." And I was going, and my wife was like, "I don't know. This doesn't sound like something we ought to do. I don't know, you know." And I said, "Let's just go here. That's all we do is just go listen." So we got over there, and he drew a picture. He said, "Now look, here you are." And he said, "All you got to do is tell two people." And he drew two lines down, and he drew two more circles. He said, "Then if each one of them just tells two people," and he drew a line down, he put four. And then those people just told two people. Before it was over, that chart was full of circles, and I was a millionaire. It happened right there in front of me in less than 5 minutes. And I was like, "Wow, all I got to do is tell them." So we ended up buying all this junk that you have to buy so much a month of the product that you're trying to convince other people to get. And we bought all this stuff. "Man, it's so good. Oh yeah, the next thing I know, we're all breaking out in hives." And my wife had to go to the doctor. Had to take my oldest child to the doctor. And something that we're all breaking out in hives, we're itching like crazy. Come find out we were allergic to half the junk we were buying from Amway. Yeah, it was Amway. But I was going to get rich. I was going to be a multimillionaire overnight, the way that guy was telling me. And it was so exciting going on to it. They had this meeting on the Lord's Day, you see. Boy, man, that meeting fell right at when church was going to be. But wait, the Lord would understand because I intended tithe. I intend to talk. So maybe we should just miss that service. My wife was like, "I think this is a terrible idea. I think it's a terrible idea to skip out on church to go to a meeting where we're going to be." And I was like, "You're mocking me. You're mocking me." Now I'm getting upset with my wife. I don't want to go to church because I want to be rich. You see how quickly it could degrade? And that was all in the course of about a week. That was right before I broke out in hives. But the Lord put a plague on me. And it was very quickly that I realized this is a mistake. And I remember my pastor actually saying to me, "You are trying to make haste to be rich. You will not be found innocent." I was like, "Where did you come up with that?" He said, "Proverbs chapter 28. Boy, it struck me right between the eyes. I was like, "Okay, you're right." So I put it aside. I laid it aside. I repented of it. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. That's what the scripture says. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. There's the difference between the two. And so I want to be a faithful man. Well, the next thing it says is foolish and hurtful lust in our verse. The word foolish is taken from a word that can be defined as unintelligent. Now we know when somebody does something foolish, many times it's unintelligent. I've heard of people coming up with ideas like trying to dump water on their mama's head. That's probably unintelligent because I don't know what the end might be to an individual that would do something like that. Maybe dead. Could be. But don't we do foolish things? Don't we do that sometimes? Have you ever done anything and looked back at it and went, that was so stupid? I've got a list a mile long of things that I've done. But I can honestly say that was the dumbest thing. I cannot believe how unintelligent that was of me to do something like that. I don't know what I was thinking. Well, these lusts will draw a person into something without using good reason. When you want something bad enough, you start figuring out ways to justify it. Have you ever done that? You start justifying because you want that so bad. We would say to a person that does something stupid, we would say, what in the world were you thinking? And maybe they would respond, and I have heard this answer, and I have given this answer when somebody says, what were you thinking? I don't know what I was thinking. I guess I just wasn't thinking. Well, we were thinking. That was the problem. We were thinking foolishly. We weren't not thinking. We were definitely thinking. And when we talk about the word amusement, you know, and I've broken that word down for you before. Ah means not, and muse means to think. So when you do something that is amusement, you're not thinking. You're turning off your brain and you're letting something else entertain your sensory organs in your brain. You're allowing something else to take over. And so many times it's not that we shut off our brain and let something happen. We actually foolishly reason with a lack of intelligence in doing something. And so he says, it'll take you into foolish and hurtful lusts. Now, they are harmful because they injure our morals, they can injure our health, they can even destroy our souls. Sometimes the man who keeps running up debt on a credit card will admit, I am not trying to get rich, but I'm trying to live like the rich. Thus, now they're snared. They're snared in excessive debt. The destroyer has them in his grasp. And who is this destroyer? Well, he's the one that will destroy your wealth. He's the one that will destroy your generational wealth so that your children and grandchildren will bear your debt and all they will ever know is a poverty-stricken home. Can't tell you how many people we've counseled that are in financial problems whose parents were in financial problems. Now they're in financial problems. The parents can't help them because they're making the exact same decisions that the children are making. And the people I'm sitting with have taught their children how to make the same dumb decisions. So unintelligently, it's just like this waterfall. And it's destroying everybody in the generational path. And we want to break something like that by not being foolish. So what do these foolish and hurtful lusts do? The Bible says in our verse, they drown men in destruction and perdition. As I said, to drown this way is to be plunged into the deep. Not to wade off into the water, but to be plunged. And the word destruction here is the same word that's used for the destruction of the flesh in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 5. But perdition is a whole other word. Now, since destruction comes from a Greek word that primarily means the flesh being destroyed, perdition, which can mean the destruction of the flesh, has a spiritual meaning, which means the destruction of the soul. So taking that into consideration, looking at this verse, the flesh is not left out of this kind of lust. The flesh will pay, it will hurt, to the point of possibly even being destroyed. But the soul is not immune to this lust either. Even the very spiritual nature of man can be destroyed by this greed and avarice, this desire to be rich. Read with me in Mark chapter 8. in verse 34. You probably know this passage of Scripture. At least you're very familiar with it. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? We're talking about something physical here. We're talking about something monetary. What shall it gain? Or what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What if he gets everything monetarily that he wants, but his soul goes into perdition? It is destroyed in this lust, this avarice. He said, he gains nothing is the answer. The answer is they gain nothing. Now we come to verse number 10. Why will they that desire to be rich and fall into temptations and snares, and why will they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, that this kind that drowns men in destruction and perdition and destruction of the body and soul? Why then will they do this? Well, verse 10 tells us why. Because, or for the love of money. For the love of money. The phrase love of money comes from a word that is defined in other places as avarice. Avarice, a definition that is an inordinate desire of gaining and possessing wealth. Covetousness, greediness, or an insatiable desire of gain. This is avarice. This is the love of money. Now, we're told that the love of money is in fact the very root of all evil. You read a lot of Bible interpreters that will say that this is a very proverbial statement, and it's really the love of money is a root of many different kinds of evil. But the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. You could look at money, and I would hope that you would, as something more than that green paper bill in your wallet, or that cloth bill, as it were. Well, if you understand money properly, you would know that it is not actually money that's in your wallet in the first place. Pastor Josh preached a sermon on money and wealth one time in the afternoon services. I don't remember the title of the message, but it's on sermon audio, and it was extremely helpful in my understanding of money because it changed everything about how I viewed money after I heard him preach that message. But yet, we go after the green bill oftentimes, and that's really not even wealth. When you trace most of our crimes against God, those crimes against God have a commonality. There has to be a desire for wealth or a desire tied to it in some way, because if we want power, for example, oftentimes it requires wealth to get power. If somebody runs for an office, maybe they run for governor or president, they have to raise unbelievable amounts of money to compete in order to get to that office. So they're desiring this money to get the power. If someone is wanting sexual gratification and they don't have a spouse and they say, I'm going to get it some way, they're willing to spend money that maybe they don't even have. Maybe they're willing to go into debt through pornographic sites or maybe prostitution. In all sorts of ways to gratify themselves, they're willing to spend money. So they have to have money. They want to get there, so they desire to have it. There has to be some exchange of wealth in some way to get these things. Greed is certainly a radical source of evil. If I must have something, I must have some way of getting that something. If it's not by money, then it'll have to be by theft. And if, If it's by theft, I would have been lusting after money in the first place and just hadn't got the money. But I'd still be desiring it, even though I hadn't gotten it. So the idea conveyed here is that we will desire wealth, desire to get rich. And if there's something sinful that we're wanting in some other area, we'll need wealth to get it many times. And so we will desire that wealth to get there. Now, certainly the crime of Adam did not spring from the love of money. It'd be silly for me to go into an argument over that. But understand this. There's certainly the root of evils mentioned in the last portion of this verse is because of the love of money. And what are those? Erring from the faith that will pierce them through with many sorrows. These are certainly the effects of the love of money. And when one errs from the faith, when he turns away from the faith, I can assure you there's going to be a lot of sorrows. For the man to put his hand to the plow and then to look back is just enough for the furrow to be crooked. It's all it takes. If he sets out to start plowing and he decides he's going to turn back and look, he's going to, if nothing but looking is all he does, it's going to affect the straightness of the road. And we're called to be on that straight and narrow. Now, we come now to this portion here. Paul mentions some folks that he knew that coveted after money, and he said that they had a bad end. Erring from the faith is to stray away from truth into error. Loving money can do this, and a love of money can make a man decide, maybe I need to work on the Lord's day, when he knows that money would be like double time, and I know I'll work today and I'll get paid for 2 days. That's a temptation for a man. It can cause him, he can say, you know what, I desire that. I desire to have 2 days of pay for 1 day. And he might grasp for that in an inordinate way. Being pierced through with many sorrows. Now this signifies being transfixed with something in every way. You're just completely caught up in it. Imagine a hole that is dug in the ground, a big hole, and in the bottom of it, somebody has placed 2-foot-long sharp spikes stuck up in the ground, all in that pit. And they have laid some twigs and sticks and things across this big pit. And you see a man running and he falls off into that pit. Would you have any hope of that man surviving? No, not at all. That's the exact understanding here of being pierced through with many sorrows. It is not just like a single spear that would run through. This is being pierced with many sorrows. It won't just be one sorrowful thing, but it'll be one sorrowful thing after another. As if you fell into that pit and just impaled yourself on all of these sorrows. This longing and desire to be rich, this is where it will carry you. It will take you places you just don't want to go. Now, this is the picture. There is no truth to money being evil. I know you have heard it quoted that way. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. Any more than a gun can be evil or a knife can be evil. But the use of it or the misuse of it, the love of it to the point that you are willing to compromise, causes the hurts. It can be used to do things that lead to sin or that are sinful in and of themselves. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he reminds us, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that verse, of course, is on the tail end of the portion that we need to read to get the full picture of that. Go to verse 19 in Matthew 6. It says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. So here's another warning against greed or avarice. Don't lay treasures up here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, guess where your heart's going to be. That's where your heart's going to be, wherever your treasure is. You're going to love that more than anything, wherever your treasure is located. For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Then we come to that verse. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, as I said, Paul mentions and knew of people that had this inordinate desire for wealth. We know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'm certain that Paul was aware of them as well. They exaggerated about how much money they were going to put in the offering plate. They lied, the Bible says. And as a result of the lie, they were struck down dead at the door of the church and carried out feet first because they loved money and they had a desire for it, the love of money. Later, Paul lamented the loss of someone that he cared for dearly. His name was Demas. He deserted him. 2 Timothy chapter 4:10, he says, "He deserted me because he loved this present world." Well, the Bible said, Jesus said not long ago, we just read about how, what will a man exchange for his soul? Is the whole world's possession worth it? Well, Demas loved the world so much that he left the ministry, left Paul. And before that, he warns in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Well, what will those perilous times look like, Paul? "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." Covetous. They'll be covetous. This is one of the signs. They're boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He said, this is the kind of people, the covetous people. They have a form of godliness. I love the Lord. The only reason I love the idea of having money is so that I can give more to the Lord. I would love to believe that that's true in every case, but what I've seen is it's not. Because we will begin to compromise. We will begin to compromise as we love money. Of course, it's not hard to come up with examples from the Old Testament of people that loved money. I immediately think of Achan. He stole a wedge of gold and some Babylonian clothes, got his entire family killed. There was Solomon, who I don't really think ever set out to be wealthy. I don't think that was what he was thinking. But he became very rich, and it brought about many foolish things, like the building of false places of worship for his many, many wives. And his many, many wives certainly took a lot of money. Can you imagine the shoe closet for that guy? I mean, honestly, if caring for one wife, and we know what the expense can be in caring for one wife, imagine 1,000. I personally can't. But Solomon was spending a lot of money on things that he wouldn't have been if he hadn't have had the money. But his love of money became great. King Ahab, he lusted after a vineyard. He desired to have it, and he had the money to pay for it. But he wanted something physical in this world that was forbidden for him to have. But he ended up killing a man to take it. And here's one that I think we forget about sometimes, Gehazi. This is Elisha's servant. Maybe you remember the story. Elisha was offered some money for a miracle. Man needed healing. He needed healing from leprosy. And he came to Elisha desiring to be healed. And he had money and he had raiments and he had all of these awesome things. And he offered them to Elisha. And Elisha said, "No, I don't do this so that you can, I don't do it to be paid. That's not why I'm doing this miracle." And so he refused it. He left with all of it. Well, Gehazi was like, "It's silly for us not to take this. I mean, the man was offering it." So he goes and he lies. "Hey, we'll take it. We'll take the gift, you know." He was desiring it. He loved it. And what does the Bible tell us happened to him? He was smitten with the leprosy that was just healed. The man that he took the gift from. Now, the wounds caused by greed are oftentimes simply self-inflicted. Simply self-inflicted. It was Chrysostom who lived in the 4th century. And he said this. He said, desires are thorns. So those are the lusts. Those are the things that we inordinately desire. He said they're like thorns on a bush. And when somebody reaches out and grasps them, they gore their hands. They get wounds. So he that falls into these lusts will be wounded by them and pierce his soul with grief. There's probably no sadder example of somebody who loved money than Judas. When we mention Judas's name, we think of traitor, we think of covetous, we just think of all these awful things. And to be called a Judas is one of those things that you just go, oh, that's a horrible thing to be called, because we know what we're talking about when they say it. He sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver just for that filthy lucre. Well, we need to root out this idea of the love of money in our lives. If the Lord blesses you with great wealth, praise the Lord and use it for His glory. But if you set your mind to say, all I want to be is rich. If I could just be rich, I could be happy. If you could just be rich, you wouldn't be happy. You would want more, and you would want more, and you would want more. Say, if I could just be content. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. That would be the great gain I could get. Now, I'm going to be faithful to my job, and I'm going to do everything that I'm supposed to. Maybe I've got this great business plan, and I would love to start a business on my own. All of these things are fine, but be very careful when you see the glittering gold that might bring you to a compromise and cause you to do things that you would have never done otherwise. Because the Scriptures say this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is the root of all evil. All of these evils are brought about by that love of money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think it's very interesting that he doesn't say in that last verse there that where these some have erred, he doesn't say that they got rich. He just says they coveted after. They never made it. They never got there. They were trying. They were desiring it so desperately that during their desiring, they erred from the faith long before they ever became rich. Maybe they did end up with temporal wealth in the world. That's very possible. But in their covetousness, they erred from the faith. Do you have a covetous heart here tonight? Do you desire wealth more than anything? Is that what you're after? Just looking around this room, I don't know your hearts. I'm going to say probably not. I wouldn't say that that's the case. So then this warning is early. This warning then is timely. This warning will help you in raising your children. So you don't say to them, the most important thing you can do is get a good job and make a lot of money. Because that's a lot of times what we try to train our children in. You know, if my kids just have a good job and plenty of money, I'll be happy. Not me. Not me. I'd rather be in the arms of poverty and be serving God faithfully than to be coveting after wealth that takes wings like a bird, the psalmist says, and flies away. So, with this closing thought in mind, he says this in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast performed a good profession before many witnesses. So that's what I would encourage you to tonight. Flee those things. Flee covetousness. Flee greed. Don't be concerned with that. But follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that reminds us that we need to be moderate. We need to temper our desires. They need to be laid against the Word of God to make sure that we're desiring that which is holy, that which is right. May you be glorified in all things as we go our separate ways and prepare to come back this Saturday for our churchwide fellowship, and again Sunday for the Lord's Day. And may you be glorified in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.